As a young preacher, I guess I'd been affected by maybe the world and the philosophy around me. And I didn't want to, come off dogmatic. You don't want to go sounding like you know everything. And there are some things in Scripture where we may not know the answer. I talked a little bit, about Daniel and the little horn. Who is that? Well, the Bible just doesn't come out and say that's, maybe that's Antiochus Epiphanes, maybe it's someone else, There are things that we have to be careful about being dogmatic about those things. But what had happened was I had cited Acts 2 and verse 38. And I said, I believe we need to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And an older preacher, just later, he got me off the side and he says, I think I understand what you're saying. He said, but keep in mind, the Scripture says you need to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. He said, it really doesn't matter what you think. He said, now you're thinking right, but when you cite Scripture, don't say, I think or I feel, I feel God so loved the world that He gave His own. No, you don't say that. God loved the world. And He gave His only begotten Son. That's what the passage says. A lot of times God's people get into discussions and they start with what I think and I feel and I'm sure God understands. And they're not saying, well, what does the Bible say? What has the Lord spoken on this matter? Tonight I want us to talk about what happens when people don't like what the Lord has spoken. Because the Bible is full of that subject. And we want to make sure that as we go through this life, that we're careful of our own thinking. And that we're not finding ourselves rejecting God's Word while still feeling that we're doing what God has said. And I'm going to show you in Scripture how people will do that. In their mind, they're not rejecting what God has said, but they are. And it goes from Old Testament to New. Do you recall an occasion? Let's see if I can get this thing right. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles. In the book of Jeremiah itself. A little different time, but in Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36 tells a story where God had a message for Jeremiah to take to the king. And in this case, it was Jehoiakim. And so Jeremiah writes down this message. It's on a scroll. And the scroll is eventually given to one of the scribes, and he takes that actually, and he reads that before the king. You recall this story. Well, in the scroll, of course, it let the king know that God was going to be punishing Judah with Babylon. And it was something the king did not want to hear. And so the Bible tells us that as Jehudi read three or four columns of this scroll, the king would take out a knife and he would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire, into the fire pot. Some of the older translations use the term brazier. When I was a little kid, we'd go by the Dairy Queen and I would see on the sign there, it'd say brazier burgers. I always wondered what those things were because we never stopped at the Dairy Queen. As you well know, or probably know by now, my dad had eight kids, so you didn't stop at the Dairy Queen. It bankrupt you, no matter what you made, But the point was, is that brazier burger, what's a brazier burger? And then later, of course, you get Burger King, and they got flame broil. Well, that word simply meant a fire. And eat burgers, cooked over fire, flame broiled, or something of that nature. And so it was a pot where there was fire. It was winter time, the Bible says, and so there was this fire going in this pot, keep the king warm. He would cut it off and he'd throw it into the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Read a little more, cut a little more, read until it was all gone. But look at the next verse. In verse 24 it says, "Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments." Some translations say, "Nor did they rend their garments." It was a custom in that day. And as you read through the scriptures, you know many stories where someone would hear a terrible news and they would tear their garment. It was a custom. It was the way they showed grief. And the point is, they weren't afraid. And they weren't going to tear their garments over this sort of thing. Well, that's, you find that today. Decades ago, I was talking to this young lady. She had been, quote, as we use the phrase, raised in the church. She heard the gospel message. She had Bible classes. She knew what the Bible had to say. She decided she was going to just take her own course into the world. I sat down and I was talking with her, and finally, I began to see a pattern that's taking place, so I just, as we would say, cut to the chase. I said, "Let me ask you." I said, "If you were to die right now, where do you think you would go? Heaven or hell?" And she said, "Hell." I said, "Doesn't that bother you?" She said, "No." Well, whether she's putting on a brave front, or whether she was so cold in heart, the Bible talks about, because iniquity will abound, Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. Some people will, they know what the truth is, and they know what that'll do to their soul, but they love iniquity. They love sin so much that they really don't care. Sometimes maybe we think that that's bravery. "Oh, I'll show you how. You think that bothers me?" It doesn't bother me. Not at all. No. "Don't you feel bad for them?" Nope. "Not going to tear my garments." But what happens when you stand before the Almighty in the judgment day? Jesus made it very plain about judgment, what's going to happen. And there's going to be no tearing of garments and crying, "Oh God, I'm just so sorry." You know, God knows your heart. Just as He knew these people's hearts. Now let's read on. Paul Harvey used to have a thing on radio, "The Rest of the Story." Well, they weren't afraid. And what happens in verse 25 is that there's some other fellows there. And they made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll. But he wouldn't listen to them. You know, sometimes we find ourselves doing things and all it takes is a friend or someone to say, hey, you don't want to do that. And that's what they were doing. Hey, please, don't burn the you know, if you're not going to listen to it, but don't go, that's God's Word. Don't do that.
He doesn't care. He's going to burn it all up.
In verse 27, "And the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet." Baruch was Jeremiah's secretary, we might say. He was a scribe. Jeremiah would tell Baruch what to write, as God would tell Jeremiah what to speak. And so when God heard, God knows everything. When God knew and saw what Jehoiakim had done, he says, "Jeremiah, look at verse 29. He says, "Thus saith Jehovah." He says, "You have burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast." What? Why did you write down there that Babylon's going to come in and destroy us? Well, he wrote it down because God told him to. But notice verse 28.
Take again another roll. This is God talking to Jeremiah. Take another roll and write in it all of the former words which were written in the roll.
Here's the point, friends. Go ahead and take your Bible. You don't like your Bible? Go ahead and throw it in the fire. If it were the only copy here on earth, you throw it in the fire, God's going to see to it there'll be another one.
But it's interesting, just like the other night, we talked about how that God told Jonah to go preach a preaching to Nineveh. Jonah tried to run away, and when Jonah finally realized, I shouldn't be running away from God, I need to be doing what God told me to do, God came to Jonah and said, go preach the preaching that I bid thee. God didn't give him a different message, another message. All he said was, you need to go preach what I told you to preach the first time.
And so what is Jeremiah going to write now to the king? God said, write the same words.
Write the same words down. He can burn that, and I'll give you another. Write the same words. In the judgment day, friends, whatever you've done to the Bible, you can ignore it, as we'll talk about later. You can burn it, you can trash it, you can do anything you want. In the judgment day, the Bible makes it very plain in Revelation chapter 20 that the books are open and the dead are judged according to the things written in the books. And it didn't matter if you didn't like Mr. Steve preaching or Mr. Chris or Mr. anyone. Because you're not going to be judged by me and what I've said. You're going to be judged by this. It's very plain. And there's so many examples in Scripture where God just says, you know, what I said the first time I meant. And that's why we need to be asking this question, what has the Lord said? Nevertheless, as we go back to our text, He says, you just write the former words that were written in the first scroll. Give it to him again. Except there was one other thing. God did change something. We find that in the latter part, he says, now, you write those former words, but verse 31, you let him know, I'm going to punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. Yeah, you can put something else in there at the end. Tell him, I'm going to punish him now for what he's done. But today, there are people. They may not burn God's Word, but they'll leave their Bible closed 24/7. Maybe they'll open it they'll come to a Bible class or worship period. And maybe then, you know, they'll open their Bible. But many will come, they won't even have a Bible. They're not really interested in what has the Lord said. We talked about the first night of this meeting, Thursday night, how there are some preachers who won't preach what God wants them to preach. And many find themselves liking those guys because they enjoy all of the different anecdotes and the different stories and jokes they would tell. Other people will twist and pervert, as Peter said, the Scriptures and do it to their own destruction. But they're tearing it up. They're tearing up God's Word as they would tear it up in their heart.
And it has moved so much. It affects God's people sometimes. But understand, this will help us in our personal work if we recognize the fact that many in the religious world have not opened their Bibles, even if they go to church. Years ago, when I was preaching in Oak Avenue, there was a young man who was dating one of our members. He eventually became a Christian. But he was dating her. And by the way, young folks, if you want to know whether a person would be interested in God's Word and interested in changing and so forth, if you're thinking, here's what I'll do, I'll marry him or I'll marry her, and then they'll want to go to church with me, and then they'll want to become a Christian. That's fantasy land. It has happened on a few occasions. If what you need to do is convert them to the Lord, and then marry them if everything else is the way that it ought to be. And so this young lady was dating him, and so she'd, come worship with me, and he did. Later he told me, after he had been there a while, he said the very first thing that startled me. He said, we get there, you know, and we're singing songs and prayers. And he said, that you know, sure, there wasn't any instrumental music. He said, but still, that seems sort of normal. He said, but you got up there, and you said, turn in your Bibles. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard this. He said, I started looking around like, what's that noise? And everybody's like opening their Bible. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, what was it like where you were worshiping? And he says, well, first of all, I said, where I was worshiping, hardly anybody ever took their Bible. And he said, no one had one. He said, sometimes, he said, the priest would have one, but most of the time, he said, it was the common book of prayer that he was holding. Now, that's just a quote. That's just what he said. I'm not saying that way in every denomination. I'm saying, but that's reality. And that was 12, 15 years ago. And so people just are not reading their Bibles. They're tearing it up in their mind, so to speak. It is so, it doesn't. That's what the king was. I don't want to hear that. Burn it. Get it out of here. But it doesn't go away. We only hurt ourselves when we close our mind, close our Bibles, don't open our ears to hear what God has said. But what that does is that leads to something else. It gets even worse. The mockery, the sneering at it, the belittling of it. And as a Christian, you have to be ready for that. You Bible thumpers, I talked about the other night about how that one politician spoke about bitter clingers to their Bibles and their guns. I don't know if you have a gun or not, it doesn't matter to me. I've shot many of them through my life. I don't own any right now. In the state of Illinois, you have to have this kind of card and that kind of stuff, and I just, you know, haven't made all that effort, you know. Tennessee was pretty nice from that standpoint, you know. I had quite a few guns, you know, and I had to get them all out of the house and whatnot. But I can get them back in. I'm just saying, I don't care about that. I really do care about whether you have a Bible and you're clinging to it or not. But there are those who are going to mock and sneer, and they did that. New Testament times, old and new. But here at Athens was known for an intellectual city. And it's not just because there's a Parthenon, but because you have universities and so forth. Nashville is sort of the Athens of the South. There's a lot of learning that you can get in Nashville and a lot of other places where you have universities. But it was a place of learning. And Paul, when he comes there, there were those Stoics and Epicureans, and so they were curious about. They stood around, want to hear something new, say something new, and so forth. So they're interested in all that. But when Paul got through preaching and they heard the resurrection of the dead, the Bible says in verse 32, some mocked. Now others, we talked about those the other night. They were willing to hear him again, but mocking is not new. Get ready for it. Be ready for it. That doesn't mean that you're anything less just because someone says that you're bitter and you're clinging to something. I like that song. In fact, it was sung, I think it was Thursday night, I'm happy today. Yeah, I'm clinging to my Bible and I'm happy today. I'm not bitter. Not at all. It's what makes us happy. God's Word is good for us. You recall when Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, you may choose to turn in your Bibles there. You find that occasion where Jesus has healed this blind man. And the people, it's beginning to have an effect upon them, as it should. The reason Jesus worked miracles wasn't just to be compassionate. He was working these miracles to let the world know that he was the light of the world, the spiritual light of the world. I'm going to give this man some physical light in his eyes, but I've really come to give spiritual light. Now, he was brought, verse 13, before the Pharisees. And the Bible says that they began to question him. How is it that this, you know, when how is it that you have received your sight? Well, he goes through the story, tells about the making of the clay and washing it and so forth.
They didn't want to accept him. Some said that, verse 17, he was a prophet. They didn't want to believe that. They challenge him again. They bring his parents before him. His parents were spiritual cowards. They asked the parents, how is it that this man can see? Well, we'll admit, verse 22 says, for fear of the Jews, you see, the Jews had already agreed that if you would confess Jesus as the Christ, you're going to be put out of the synagogue. So the parent says, well, you ask him, he's of age. They admitted, they said, verse 20, they said, we know this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but we can't tell you how he can see now. Really. The son had it figured out. And so we find that once again, the Pharisees trying to make Jesus to be the sinner, verse 24. And finally, when it gets down to the very end of this, and when the man is actually able to out-reason the Pharisees, we see what you probably already read there in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, that is, these are the Pharisees talking to the blind man, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Who are you to teach us? Back in the early 80s, so it's been around a long time. Back in the early 80s, there was a young preacher in the congregation, and there was an older preacher who had retired, and he was worshiping there. And overheard him make the statement, thus and so, he said, he's a young man, what can he teach me? If I knew then what I knew today, I would have walked up to him and I would have said, he's not going to teach you anything. But not because you're older, but because you're closed-minded. And yet there are a lot of God's people today, when they don't like what's being said and they can't answer the Scripture, it's not like, oh, you know, Brother Chris, you understood what you said, but I'm not sure you have the context right there. Come here and study this with you. Let's look at that again. No. They know this is right. They like Jehoiakim knew that scroll had come from Jeremiah the prophet. He's not sitting there contesting that. He's showing his disapproval, his disrespect. Cut it off and burn it. And so when you can't answer, what do? You mock and you sneer. Hey, you're all together born in sin. Who are you to teach us? You're too young. Who are you to teach me? And here's the problem, friends. You only hurt yourself. In John chapter 7, in verse 48, on another occasion, we find this being said about Jesus. Has any of the rulers believed on him or the Pharisees? You see the mocking, the sneering? You know? You don't see any of us believing in Jesus, so you don't need to either. I have a PhD. The guy said, I have a PhD. I have a master's, you know. I have 3 or 4 master's in theology, you know. I don't believe in him. Why should you? It's that type of talk. The rulers and the Pharisees don't believe in Jesus. What are you doing believing in him? That's nothing but mocking and sneering. And so today, what do scientists say? Do scientists say anything about, you know, a God creating the heavens and the earth? Don't they say that, you know, it all evolved over millions and many billions of years? 4.7, 4.5, man's 1.7 million, that's changing all the time. Isn't that what the scientists say? Like one person observed, though, it's not science versus the Bible. It's some scientists versus the Bible. And I put scientists in quote because you know who a scientist is? It's a person who deals in science. You know? You know what a machinist is? It's someone who can run machines and mill parts and stuff. A scientist. But somehow, we think if a person's a scientist, that all they do is deal in pure science. The word knowledge in 2 Timothy 6 and verse 20, the Bible talks about a
knowledge, falsely so-called. Some of the older translations say a science, falsely so-called, because the word knowledge there, and the word in the original language is where we get our word science. It just simply means knowledge. And so we think because somebody is called a scientist, all of a sudden, everything that comes out of their mouth is knowledge, truth, fact, and unalterable. So if a scientist says that the earth is 4.5 billion years old, it has to be. You say, why? He's a scientist. And yet when you start studying, you begin to come to find out that there's a lot of scientists who don't believe that. Science and the Bible agree. True facts, true knowledge agree with what the Bible says, does not contradict what the Bible says. Scientists will. Are we not aware of the fact that even in Scripture, how many people agree on what the Bible says? Does that mean you can't read it and understand it? Do you have to have a theologian tell you what the Bible says? A theologian? What's a theologian? Somebody who studies God. That's all. You can study God. If we recognize the fact that there are a lot of people who do a lot of study in the Bible and get it wrong, because we can just read it right there for ourselves. And there are a lot of scientists who get it wrong, who are contradicted by other scientists. I know a brother who actually has a PhD in geology, and he's speaking the truth concerning how fossils would take place with a large flood like Noah's flood, and trying to explain the Bible and the fossil the fossil record that we have. And he contradicted another brother over here who's trying to say that the earth is really old and all of this evolution takes place. And he had a master's. Is one right or the other wrong based upon who has the greater education?
No.
And yet we find that happening from time to time. We'll begin to discuss evidence, and we'll begin to look at the actual facts and the science and see how that measures up against what the Bible has to say. And when they start losing the argument, it's like, well, wait a minute now, do you have a PhD? And if you happen to have one, it's like, well, I have two. How many do you have? And that's where the argument, that's where they want to settle it, right there. We have to be, it's just mocking and sneering. Look at these intellectuals at Athens. Oh, resurrection! Oh, what a... You know, we don't want to listen to that guy, you know. And you know, the rulers and the Pharisees, they don't believe in Jesus. It's all the same. When some people don't want to hear, that's what they want to do. Or they simply ignore what is said, giving lip service to the word. I always love 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know the story. It's the story where God had told King Saul to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. Destroy everything. All the people, destroy the king, destroy all the animals, utterly destroy the Amalekites, God says. So Saul goes, but he doesn't destroy it. He saves the best of the flock. And he saves King Agag. So Samuel comes to confront him because he really hasn't done what God said to do. And when Samuel comes, notice verse 13. Samuel came to Saul. This is Saul. He first meets the prophet of God. What's the first words out of his mouth? Saul said to Samuel, "Blessed be thou of Jehovah. I have performed the commandment of Jehovah." Well, Saul didn't ask him if he had or not. But you know what's going on there? He knew he hadn't. But he figured, if I can get out in front of this, it's called setting the narrative. If I can set the narrative here, if I can stage it just right, it'll work. And so what I'll do is, I'll get ahead of this whole thing, and I'll just simply, I did everything God said to do.
Of course, all Samuel said, you know what he said. Well, then, verse 14, what is this bleeding of the sheep? How come I hear the sheep out there and this oxen? Where's that noise coming from? Oh, well, the people, you know, they wanted me to spare the flock and so forth. And you know how the rest of the story goes. But verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of Jehovah, and I have gone the way that Jehovah has sent me. But Samuel said in verse 22, he told him, or asked him this question, does God have a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. For rebellion, what you've done, you see, is as sin and witchcraft, and stubbornness, which you are, is the point, is as idolatry and terror. No, you haven't obeyed. You've been rebellious and you're stubborn. You give him lip service. Oh, I did what God said to do. No, I really did. Verse 20, no, second time. No, I really did this. No, you didn't. So some people just simply ignore it and then say they have. Or they just won't pay attention. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 18. Come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. Look at the rest of the statement. Come, let us strike him with the tongue and let us not pay attention to any of his words. Let's badmouth him and then not listen to anything he has to say. Do we have that problem in the Lord's church today? Maybe we're looking at the teacher in the Bible class while we're in our mind making models, you know, or we're planning to remodel our house. When I was a little kid, I wasn't very spiritually minded at this particular point in time in my life. I wasn't doing anything bad, but I wasn't doing anything good either. And in my early years of high school, a dad would be up there and he'd be preaching the truth and I'd be sitting there designing go-karts. And then when I had the time that week, my brother and I worked on this go-kart that we built. We'd run into some problems. Next Sunday, I'm trying to figure out how to make that problem. Looking right at him, you know. But I'm not hearing a thing he said. I wasn't any better than Saul was. We find ourselves passing notes, whispering this. I don't believe that. What does the Bible say if you disagree? You go to that person. No. I'm going to go to this person right here. Someone came up with a statement years ago. Talked about certain brethren, you know, who would have elders for breakfast and the preacher for lunch. Now, if you think they're being hospitable, like the good folks have been to me this week, that isn't what that means, does it? It means on the way to services, we're going to talk about, I don't like the elders are doing this, that's not nice and so on. The preacher gets up there and preaches a sermon. Do you agree with what I'm saying? And we badmouth the preacher. And then we wonder why our children don't want to worship the Lord. And as soon as they get out of the house, they want to go somewhere else. Because mom and dad were not committed to truth, because mom and dad were not committed to the work of the church, and because mom and dad, when they did disagree with the elders, didn't just go to them and talk to them, or the God, or the preacher, or anyone else. It was all this negative, bad talk, and so forth. And then we wonder. And the kids just simply say, Mom, Dad, they're smart. If you can ignore it, I can ignore it. Oh, but we go to church three times a week. Well, but you ignore it, and so we just don't want to waste the time, so we're not going to go at all. Sometimes there's the shout down and the intimidation. At Ephesus, you remember in Acts chapter 19 and verse 28, Paul had healed this person who had been possessed with a demon. And people were beginning to listen to him, or were beginning to accept Christianity and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were those who stirred up the city because
their means of making wealth. You know, people, if you convert to Christianity, you're not going to worship a Diana of the Ephesians, and you're not going to buy the little shrines and so forth. And so the silversmiths, led by Demetrius, you know, we're going to lose our livelihood here. We got to get rid of this Paul and this teaching of Christianity. And so they stirred up the city, the Bible says. And they were filled with wrath and they cried out, "Great is Diana the Ephesians," and the city was filled with confusion. But that was stirred up because the people, certain ones, did not want to hear what the gospel had to say. And today, you have Antifa tactics. The word Antifa is supposed to be shortened form of anti-fascist. We're against fascism. But in reality, it is fascism. It's shut it down. I don't want to hear what this person has to say. It's in the universities and it's elsewhere. We just shut it down. Not that long, it was a couple years ago. A political fellow running for, I think he was running for president or something, gets up there and he starts, and someone literally just walked up, just grabbed the mic and just started talking. Blah, 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 blah. It's the same thing that Demetrius did at Ephesus. Let's stir this thing up. Let's get everybody just angry and mad and so forth. This is democracy. No, it isn't. It's confusion. And the same thing has happened in the Lord's church. There have been more than one occasion. I've heard of one just recently, a new one, where there were problems among God's people. Instead of working it out like Paul showed them how to do it in 1 Corinthians, there were divisions there, and Paul showed them how to have some unity. No, these brethren agreed to get together, and they met early, they locked the doors, and they put a no trespass sign on the door and said, "If you come in, we're going to call the police and arrest you." That's Antifa. That's just IFA. That's just fascism. There was a situation several years ago in which certain people, certain Christians in a congregation, they were having secret meetings in order to get rid of the elders. Here's my point, brethren. Don't ever be a part of that. Don't ever be a part of that. That's not New Testament Christianity. That's not being Christ-like. Shout down and intimidation is not the way of the cross. It's not the way of the cross. And you only hurt yourself. You can never get truth that way. And finally, they find themselves impugning the speaker's character. This is what they did with Jesus. On one occasion, not willing to listen to what he had to say, the multitude answered and says, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?" Well, actually, the Jews. "You have a demon. But we don't have to listen to you anymore." Did Jesus have a demon or not? Well, no, he was God's son. "Yeah, but I said you have a demon, so you do." Really? Yes. All I have to do is just say it. And you find that type, and you find it in politics and anything. All I have to do is just say it. Just accuse you of it, and it's got to be true. Again, John chapter 8, verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and have a demon?" They didn't like the Samaritans. They called the Samaritans basically half-breeds. And they didn't care for the Samaritans. And so it was a slur. "So we'll slur you now. And we do well. You're just a Samaritan and you have a demon." Well, that guy's got to be pretty bad, right? He's talking about the Son of God. In verse 52, the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon." Jesus had made the statement before Abraham was, "I am." And he was. He was God come in the flesh. He's eternal. And they said, "Abraham died in the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my word, he'll never taste of death?" Yes. Yes. "Now we know you have a demon." The very person they were saying had a demon actually had eternal life to give to anybody who would believe on him. And he's the reason why we're here tonight. today.
You find those folks who will come and they'll say, you're aunties. If you oppose something, you're an auntie. Back when brethren were trying to build orphan homes and have the church support that with budgets, which, by the way, I'm not sure any of those exist anymore in the United States. Even people in the world recognize the best way to raise an orphan is not in an institution somewhere, but in somebody's home with a mom and with a dad. But the point is that there was no authority for the church to get itself involved in building these homes and doing that. That work can be done. I grew up when I was in grade school. There were two orphans in my house. My father and my mother helped two orphans from the Cuban fleeing when Fidel Castro came in the late 50s. That's how you take care of orphans. That's what the Bible said, and the Bible tells us. But no, we're orphan haters because we won't involve the church in something which there's no authority. We're orphan haters. Really? No, my mom and dad loved them. You don't believe in evangelism. If you don't do it their way, then you don't believe in evangelism. I had that happen. You know, a brother and his wife came one time to worship with us back in the 80s in Columbus, Ohio. And afterwards, he said, I really, you know, enjoyed the lesson and y'all's worship and everything. And he says, we're kind of hesitant, though. He says, because we heard that you don't believe in like taking the gospel out there. I said, oh, yeah. Walk over here to the board with me. I said, here's a brother we help support, you know. And here's a brother we help support. And, you know, this guy's over in the Philippines. And this guy's down in South America. And so, and this guy's over in Africa. And there were like five guys. We just kept showing them, you know, who we said. Well, we were told you didn't believe in that sort of thing. They were told because they were coming from a congregation that says, here's how you do it. It's an unbiblical, it was a unauthorized way of supporting preachers, and if you don't do it that way, you don't believe in supporting other preachers. He places membership with us in worship for a long time. No, we're not anti-fellowship or anti-cooperation. We're anti-doing anything where there's no authority for it. But God wants us to love orphans and widows and preach the gospel and do everything else the Bible tells us to do. But our time is gone. Let's just note that some will claim that they're being attacked or that they're offended. They play on the word offend that's used in older versions where the word newer versions will say cause to stumble, meaning cause to stumble in sin. And so anytime something is said that makes me feel bad, you offended me. And the Bible says you shouldn't offend me. No, the Bible doesn't say it in that context. Jesus offended people because they didn't want to hear what He had to say. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1 through 14, He was talking about the Pharisees and how that by their traditions they made void the Word of God and that their worship was in vain. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended in what you were saying? And Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. He didn't. Not only did He not apologize, He just simply said, people who are going to be offended by the truth, leave them alone. If you follow them, you'll face the same problem. Some folks will come along and they'll say, well, you know, you're just traditionalists. And I ask them, I said, are you talking about the traditions of men? No. We're not bound to the traditions of men. I said, are you talking about the traditions of men or the traditions of the apostles? I had a brother deal with this in the 90s. He goes like, what? I said, well, if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul said that you are to follow the traditions of the apostles. And in fact, in chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, and you need to withdraw from those who don't follow the tradition of the apostles. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12, he commended them to follow these traditions. The word tradition literally means just a handing down. And so here's the point.
There are many times where Jesus condemned and spoke about your traditions. In other words, what you hand down to somebody, men's tradition, what men hand down to other people. And then you have the apostles' tradition, what the apostles are handing down to you. And God says you need to do what the apostles say. And people who don't have fellowship with them.
Tradition is not a bad word. You just got to ask yourself, who's handing down what? Let me ask you. We know that Peter spoke the truth, did he not? Didn't the Apostle Peter preach the truth? Inspired by the Holy Spirit? Did Peter have believing children?
Did Peter's children become Christians? Or at least one or two become Christians? The answer is yes. How do we know? We know he's married, he had a mother-in-law. We know he had children because in 1 Peter chapter 5 it says that he was a fellow elder. And we know that elders, in order to be qualified, had to have believing children. Now, let me ask you this. Did God want Peter's children to believe what Peter believed? I didn't say, did God want his children to believe because Peter believed it? Did he want Peter's children to believe what Peter believed? And the answer is yes. Because Peter was speaking the truth. And if they're going to be saved, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if those children happened to have children, what were they to believe? They were to believe what Peter preached. Not because it's grandpa, but because he was an apostle. And if Peter happened to have great-grandchildren, what were they? You see where that's going, don't you? It's not a bad thing. I believe what my father believed when it came to the Scripture. When it came to buying cars, he thought the best car was a Buick. And I don't believe that. Now that may be my problem and to my hurt, all right? But we're not talking about those kinds of things. We're talking about what this says. Because the reason Dad believed what this said was because Peter said it, Paul said it, James said it, Jesus said it, Matthew said it. All of the inspired writers were speaking the Word of God, and he just wanted to do what the Lord had said.
And that's all I want to do. I never ask my children.
All of them are Christians. I never ask any of them to believe anything because I said it. And my wife is my witness. To each one,
it was, you need to do what the Lord has said. So young folks, don't believe what your parents believe just because they believe it. But if they're believing the truth, you better believe the same thing. Because it's the truth. And that's what's going to judge you. And that's what's going to judge me.
We know throughout the ages there have been noble listeners. We know that in the case of Cornelius, the Bible said that he had gathered all of his household. He had gathered them to hear all that God had said.
We've talked this evening about a lot of people who didn't like what God said. But I always like to leave with a positive note. Cornelius, the Bible says, he and his household were baptized. He was able to save himself and his household because he gathered them together to hear what Peter had to say. Not because Peter was his friend, but because Peter was a spokesman for the Lord. And they listened to what he said, and when he commanded them to be baptized, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins, just as Peter told those in the day of Pentecost that's what they needed to do. And we already talked about the fact that 3,000 souls responded then, and there may be some here tonight that need to respond.
The Bible tells about those at Berea when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says they received the word. You know, a lot of times we quote this verse and we focus on the last part, how that they examine the scriptures daily to see if the things that are said are so. But I like the middle part of the verse tonight because it just simply says they received the word with eagerness. I just want to know what God has said to do. There may be some of you here this evening that are ready to receive the Word with eagerness. But that's what it's supposed to be. It's not about Church of Christ tradition. If by that you mean three songs and a prayer, and so, that can all be changed. I've been in places where God's people have worshipped and where at the end of the sermon there's no song at all. There's a prayer offered and people are dismissed. There's nothing wrong with that. Nobody's having a problem with that. But when it talks about what to do in order to be saved, when the Bible starts talking about what kind of marriages are proper before God, when the Bible talks about what the duties of a husband is, what the duties of a wife and children, what your responsibilities are to your parents, that's not Church of Christ tradition. That's what the Bible says. That's what you read about in Ephesians 5 and chapter 6. And so we want to make sure that we're just like the Bereans, eager to hear everything that God has said and eager to receive it. If you're here tonight and there's a spiritual need that you have, are you ready to receive what God has said? Are you ready to turn from that life of sin? You know, as a Christian, there's no one here tonight that doesn't know that if you are living a life of sin, that you can turn away from that tonight and that you can be forgiven. Confessing that sin will pray with you and pray for you. We're not the ones who forgive you. God is. And we'll pray to God that that happens. And if you're not a Christian and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we simply appeal to you to not put that off. You know, Satan, when we get ready to stand and sing this song, Satan's going to say, hold on to the back of that pew. Just hold on to it. And if you can hold on to it through three verses, then you'll feel better. But you won't. What you need to do is when the song's first sung, if you know you're ready to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then step out and respond. Chris will take your hand, take your good confession, baptize you into Christ, and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And as we said the other evening, you'll pillow your head on the softest pillow that exists, a clean conscience. Can we help you tonight? We encourage you to let us know as we stand and sing.
Hurtful to the flock, and that's definitely would go on the rumors and the gossip sort of thing. And I've always wondered when somebody comes to me and says, you know, that Reeves guy, he's a little long winded, or he's not much of a preacher or whatever. And he's definitely coming to me. He's not going to you. So we know he's going about the wrong message. What is my best way to take care of that situation? Because when I try to send him to you, Steve, he's not going to want to go to you. He says, oh, no, I don't want to go to him. I'll make him feel bad. So you brought that up, and so you opened my can of worms. How do I approach that as a member?
First of all, if he's concerned about that Reeves being long-winded, that part's true. But in all seriousness, the best way, he has a responsibility. Matthew 18 sets that precedent. Where you go to him, or he's already come to you, and you have that obligation to let him know that really it is a matter of love. 1 Corinthians 13, you can talk, address it there, where love, you know, he said, well, I don't want to hurt his feelings and so forth. Well, true love is actually going to go beyond that. As we talk, Jesus didn't want to hurt the Pharisees' feelings. Jesus didn't want to hurt Peter's feeling when he said, "Peter, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice." You know? He didn't want to hurt his feelings. But the truth is, Peter needed to consider that life is more than just saying, "I'll die for you." Man, we appreciate enthusiasm, but is there commitment behind that, Peter? I got to tell you that. And the point is, preachers do have feet of clay, and sometimes we can express something with what comes across as a bad attitude. People can get the wrong impression of some things that we've said, and we would. I know Chris is this way. I certainly know I'm this way, and any gospel preacher that I've known, with just rare exception, is willing to hear critique and would not be offended by that. That'd be the first thing I'd tell him. I'd say, "Well, don't judge that brother that he's going to be upset or get all offended and so forth." Love says you go and talk to them. It's what a good wife and a good husband do to their spouse. There have been some times where, you know, my wife has said, "I know you probably didn't mean it, but you need to be careful about this or that." Why is she doing that? Because she loves me. She doesn't want me to come across as angry or being a tyrant or even a Mr. Milquetoast or whatever. She wants me to do the work of an evangelist, so she'll critique me. Because she loves me. And so I think I would approach from the standpoint, if you really love the brother, if you're not just trying to find fault, okay. A person who's trying to find fault, well, you got a demon. You can't stop that, okay? But if he's really, that's why I just asked, "Are you trying to find fault?" No. I just really feel that, okay, go talk to him. Oh, and I'll go with you. Because it's true, Matthew 18 is talking about a situation of sin. And he may not think that the preacher's sinning, but I think that's what I would do. I'd say, if he's too afraid or something, say, "I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And we'll just sit down and we'll just talk with him." Because you're right. Gossip it hurts the church. It hurts anyone. And then what's the golden rule? There have been many times where there have been problems in the Lord's church, and the very first thing that hits me is, wait a minute, that's basic Christianity. You know, Jesus said, "Whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do thou also unto them." You know, it's what we call the golden rule. And just simply say, "Brother, let me ask you, do you think you're perfect? Well, no. Do you think everything you do, you know, everybody loves the way it's done? Well, no. Well, how would you want someone to approach you about that?" "Well, I'd hope they'd come talk." Well, let's go talk to him. If his heart is right, and he really does want to, but if at the end, you know, he says, "Well, I'm not going to do it," then we have to love a person and tell them, we'll say, "Well, friend, to say anything else is disruptive, and the body of Christ is to be a body of love. We're to love one another. Greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And we know he's not talking about the next door neighbor. We're all neighbors right here. We just got to love them like we love ourselves. And that's why I say, appeal to him or her and say, "How are you perfect? Do you do everything?" "Oh, no, no. How would you want someone to approach you?" And if they say, "Well, I think I would respond to a letter." Okay, let's sit down and write a letter. You know, if they're genuine, they'll have an answer for that. And just say, "How would you want it done? Because this man's our brother." And I can speak for myself, but I think I can speak for a lot. None of us think that we're perfect on that matter. I've had elders come to me in various times, and they've really helped me. Because they came and said, "Steve, thus and so, thus and so." I said,
I said, Dad, that's fair. You know, I'll work on that. I'll work with this and so forth. And I'd give it a genuine try. And there were no problems after that. But if we just spread it around here, there, and so forth, it's going to be disruptive. And if it's allowed to continue, I guarantee you the next preacher, it'll be the same way, the same way. Because, you know, hair's too gray, hair's too dark, too loud, too soft. And we all have our personalities. Good question. I appreciate you asking that. Are there any other questions anyone has? Thank you very much.